The work is finished. Our sins have been paid for. We are justified now through faith. And because of that, we come in. And Lord, we bid you, as we were crying out, Lord, just take our hearts. Take our hearts, take our lives, and make them yours. That we would not be those who simply seek to learn, but that we seek to be transformed, Lord, by your word. That we seek to be transformed by worship and by the fellowship, Lord, here in this, your house. And so as always, Lord, we're asking that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church, that you would knit us to an understanding of this incredible grace, this incredible gift. And the Father, we wouldn't wander from that grace and from that liberty that we have in you, Jesus, into a place of bondage under the law. Yet it's just so prevalent, Lord. Just something that we just naturally just lean into doing works and Father, seeking to gain your pleasure through just extracurricular, Lord. Wanting to have a backup just in case the grace that you've supplied, the finished work of you, Jesus, on the cross is not enough. But we want to simply rest. Teach us to rest, Lord, and especially in this, the season of worshiping you, of being able to tell others of the coming of the Savior and really what it means. That your coming doesn't put us in bondage, but it brings us into peace with God and peace with men. And let us live that example, Lord. Let us not live where we're in bondage, but let us live, Lord, where we recognize that we have freedom. But teach us through your word. Teach us through your spirit. Again, we ask you to transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, keep that Bible as our gift to you. You can continue to grow just in the word and in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is found in Galatians chapter 3. And we've already, after months and months and months and months and months in this chapter, we're finally in verse 23. Now, we are going to be cruising today, three whole verses. Now, just in case you're wondering that it takes 1 hour per verse, just to let you know, no, it takes usually about an hour per message when the verses are consecutive in this sense, as just Paul is developing this thought process. We don't have to teach continually because these verses build. They're not a separate, distinct principle, but they are the same principle just revealed in just a myriad of different ways. So let's look at just our text before us. In Galatians 3, verse 23, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor. Oh, wait, back that up. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Verse 24, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Paul has been trying to really bring clarity to the churches there in Galatia. Paul had been proclaiming the gospel, justification by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. We understand that because what? In Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. This is a justification. We've talked about this in depth. We understand that justification is a legal term. It's a legal term to say what? There's nothing on your account. Your account is clear. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our account is clear. Now, what's happened is this, that there were these certain men. Galatians 2 verse 12 says, for before certain men came from James, he, that is Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. But even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. The Jews had determined that there was something about being Jewish which was better than about being a Gentile. So if you were Jewish and saved, you had an edge over the Gentiles who were saved, so they would separate themselves. Why would the body of Christ separate itself? Only because one side thought themselves as being superior. Now, when the Gentile is looking at this, at one time Peter was eating with them, and now Peter is separated, they're thinking, well, what's wrong with us? Why aren't we the them? We have the us and the them, and we're not the them because they're separating themselves from us. Why is it that we are inferior? Why is it that they won't come down to us? And so they're questioning in their mind, what is it that the Jew has that we don't? And of course, the Jew has what? Circumcision, that covenant that was given there through Abraham, and also what? They had the law that was given through Moses. And there were some who said this, in order to be saved, yes, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also have to do what? You have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. We already studied that when we looked at Acts 15. There was that letter that came to the churches and they said, listen, there are some who's troubling you. We understand that, saying that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. We're telling you as the leadership of the church, we've given no such command. And so Paul is trying to teach the churches that these new believers are now being called to, is there something about circumcision that makes me better as a Christian? Is there something about keeping the law that makes me better as a Christian? Can I elevate my standing above what Jesus Christ has done? Can I give myself a few chits? You know, can I give myself some security in case I do something wrong? And what's happening is, so this work of the law, this work of legalism was coming into the church. And to be honest, it's still in the church. It may hold a different mask, it may hold a different name, but the desire, the tendency for us to come to the law is still there, to try to pin this merit badge on this robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to us. Now, we've looked at that before. We've talked about it. Keep in mind that when Jesus was transfigured, what? His garments became white as light. That the glory that was in him was shining out. So when the Lord gives us this robe of righteousness, keep in mind the glory that he gives to us now, what? Is shining out. You put a marriage badge on that robe, guess what happens? Dark spot. You understand? There's a shadow now. You can't add a merit badge to the robe of righteousness that you get from Christ. Every time you add something, it's a dark splotch on that because what? You can't see it. All you see is the light emanating because what? The glory of God that is in us, the Holy Spirit. God sees us as righteous. Anytime you seek to add some kind of this add to the garment, we soil it, we dirty it, we stain it, we make it marred from what it's intended to be. But understand, as we're looking at this text, it says this, before faith came, we were, and as it says here, kept under guard by the law. That there is this point of saying that there is the law. The law had its purpose. We'll look at this again. We've looked at it before, but we'll kind of see it in the context of what we're seeing in this the principles of this passage before us. But understand, before faith came, and it says that we were kept in, as it says here, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for, and then it says the faith. Now, there is a distinction here. There is the faith, which there's a definite article that comes to this. So in other words, it's not simply faith generally, but now there's a specific faith. So the law keeps us under guard until there is a specific faith that is revealed. And of course, we understand that as the gospel. And eventually we understand the gospel isn't just a promise, but the gospel is what? The promise that comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That becomes the clarity. Do you understand? Old Testament, we understand there was a gospel. But then, as always in Scripture, there is what? Progressive revelation. God shows us one thing, then he adds on that, adds on that, adds on it. That's the same thing with the gospel. The gospel is all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We talked about that proto-evangelium, where it was the first mention of the gospel that the Lord said to the servants, listen, that her seed, your seed, there's going to be this opposition, but guess what? He's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. So keep in mind that you're going to have this battle between you and the seed of the woman. Not seeds. Keep in mind, women have eggs, men have seeds, and it's going to be the seed of the woman. So in other words, what? It's an understanding that there is no man that's going to be involved. This is the very first gospel. And so there was going to be a victory that, yeah, it's going to seem like the enemy is going to conquer. The enemy is going to bruise his heel, but in time, what? He's going to crush his head. There's going to be a defeating of the enemy. But as we're looking at this portion, it says, before faith came, we were kept. And it says this, under guard by the law. What is this under guard? Keep in mind, I just want to share with you a passage. It's intriguing to me because this word is used only a couple times in Scripture, but one of the times that it's used is actually found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. But in chapter 11, verse 32, it says this. Paul speaking that in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. Now remember, when Paul had given his heart over to the Lord, there under Ananias, there in Acts chapter 9, that eventually what? They closed up the city. And what happened is, he's kind of explaining about what happened as far as after he came to know the Lord, that here in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city. Do you understand? You're kept under guard. The same thing. These soldiers were what? They were confining everyone into the city. They weren't letting you go. No one out, no one in. Do you understand what guarding is? Guarding is what? You keep everything at the norm. No one comes in, no one goes out. And that's what was happening here. The same word is used in our text. We were kept under guard by the law. So keep in mind that the law is going to keep the child of God. And I think it's interesting that he's going to keep the child of God to do what? You're going to be, in a sense, held in a singular position. You're not going to be able to wander from that position. And so as we see here, the law was to function as a restraint. And that's what it means by you were kept under guard. The law functions as a restraint. Now, something else that you have to note that what? That this burden of what the law is, and we understand that it's a burden, the burden was meant to be temporary. The burden was not meant to be permanent. Again, I'm going to share with you that passage in Hebrews 8, verse 7, where it simply made this declaration. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now remember that. As we look to this, this law is meant to restrain us. It's meant to, in a sense, function as this restraint, but it's temporary. Do you understand? Because it was meant to be permanent, it would have been permanent. But he says, no, it was supposed to be temporary because that's why what? You seek a second. We have this what? This new covenant of grace. Why? Because the covenant of the law could not bring about righteousness. It could only bring about condemnation. And so as we're looking to this, keep in mind that the law could keep the child of God, keep the children of Israel from being contaminated by the culture around them. Now, if you are familiar with what God did in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, that we see what? Well, in Leviticus chapter 9, God does something amazing. They have the tabernacle erected, and then something crazy happens. This glory of God falls upon the tabernacle. The fire comes out from the tabernacle and consumes the burnt offering that the priests were now giving to the Lord. And as the fire comes out from the tabernacle, consumes the burnt offering, all of a sudden the people, what? They fall on their faces and they're in awe. Oh my goodness, God is in our midst. Do you understand? God is now in our midst. Now, in the very next chapter, in Leviticus chapter 10, all of a sudden you have these two priests, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and they think, oh, great, God's in our midst. Let me come and offer this fire. Well, what happens is this. They didn't offer this incense. They didn't offer this in a way that God says, here's how you approach me. So the scripture calls it this, profane fire. And that same fire that came out of the tabernacle to consume the burnt offering now comes out of the tabernacle and consumes Nadab and Abihu. They're the ones that are toasted. And so God is saying, listen, you got to understand, but by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And so what God does is this. In the book of Leviticus, right after, he says, I must be regarded as holy. If you're familiar with how Leviticus is played out, we see here that God is going to give a list of personal, of societal, of behaviors that God says this. Because I'm dwelling with you, I have a standard. And that's exactly what he meant with Nadab and Abihu. I have a standard. You can't make up your own standard. You as a people can't veto my standard. You have to come to me and recognize I have a standard. If you don't keep that standard, what Leviticus does is this. He says what? You shall be cut off, you shall be cut off, you shall be cut off. Now that's a nice way of saying you're gone. Sometimes permanently and sometimes removed from society, from the society that God says, I'm going to dwell with you. So you understand the presence of God, God is holy. He's holy. That's who God is. And in case you're wondering, does that change now in the New Testament? Peter says what? As God is holy, he says what? You also be holy. Holiness is not something that we don't want to attain to. Holiness is something that's given to us. Now know that we have this righteousness of God, but then we want to what? We want to let the Holy Spirit sanctify us through the word and through the working of the Spirit. There's this point where what? We now become imitators of Christ. That's what we want to do. So as we're looking at this, it's so important to see here. Before the law came, it says this, we were kept, or before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. The law, as we're stating here, the law is going to keep the children of Israel from being contaminated by the cultures around them. Because God would say this to the nation of Israel, what Egypt did, you don't do. And what the Canaanites are doing, you don't do. Do you understand? You're going to do what I call you to do. It doesn't mean that you judge the Egyptians. You don't judge the Canaanites, but you judge yourself. Do you understand that what the word of God does is it shows me where I fall short in the standards of God. And all the law is a revelation of the heart of God. He says, this is my character. This is my character of personal holiness. This is my character of how I relate to society. I want to look after the poor. I want to be kind. I want to love. Because when you look at all the commandments, what does it boil down to? Love God and love people. That's it. Love God. And the second is like it, he says in Matthew 22. Love your neighbor. Those are the two things in which all the law and the prophets hinge on. And so when we come to this, keep in mind, the law is going to do what? It's going to protect you from the culture around you. It's going to say that I have a standard that's different than the culture. I don't judge the culture. I only judge me. Do you understand? The law is to judge me, not to have me judge the culture. Because what happens is so often that when we become sanctified, then we begin to what? We judge the world. And I love what Paul will say. He says, listen, I'm not calling you to separate yourself from those who are non-believers. But if there's a believer who sins, that's who you separate. Because I called you what? To be in the world, not of the world. You have to be in among them. Just don't be like them. You understand? You have to be a light in the darkness. What purpose is the light in the light? You understand? You've got to go to the darkness because there's the contrast. You have light among the light. Everyone knows that. You're just adding more light. But when you have light in the darkness, there's a contrast. And God calls us as believers to go into the darkness. And so he says this, the law is to protect you. The law is to kind of guard you, to keep you confined so that you're no longer contaminated by the culture around them. The law is going to hold a person securely. It's going to keep me safe. It's going to give me boundaries. And so as it does that, keep in mind that the law that holds me is not designed for me to have freedom. You got to understand that. Galatians 5:1. You guys know that passage. We've looked at it before. But in Galatians 5:1 says, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law literally burdens me. It holds me in. It doesn't allow me to be free. Because why? Because with the error in one part of the law, what? I fail in the entirety of the law. We've looked at that before. When the law was given, when the law was pronounced, we understand what? He says, okay, eventually you're going to go to these two mountains. You're going to go to Ebal and Gerizim, and they're in the middle of it is Shechem, and you're going to pronounce blessings and cursings. And the interesting thing about the curse is this. Each law, if you fail in one, you're cursed. And you fail in another, you're cursed. You understand? You don't have to fail in all of them to be cursed, but one law curses you. And the next law failing curses you. And the next law curses you. And then it says this at the end. And cursed are you if you don't continue in all points of the law at all times. So if you fail at one moment of the law, let's say I do this one really well. Well, if you fail once, guess what? Death. That's the curse. That's the understanding. You're separated from God. And so I love what happens is before faith came, before this belief in the work of Jesus Christ came, we're kept under guard by the law. So the law is going to confine a person, one, to be in one particular place. Don't leave here, don't leave here, don't leave here. Now, if you do step out of bounds, what does the law then do? It confines you under guilt. Oops, I blew it. What's going to happen? I blew it. How do I make it right? What must I do? And the answer is there's nothing you can do. The answer is, what has he done? Do you understand? But what the law does is it confines us under guilt. It defines us and confines us under the consequences of the sin. And now I'm trapped in this place called death, and I can't get out of that place called death. But what the law can do is it can find me into a place of guilt and condemnation. But the law cannot, and I think this is so amazing, it cannot remove me or take me out of that place of guilt or condemnation. I wish it could. So if I blow the law and then I say, well, now I'm in this place, can I work it off and get out of that place? The answer is no. Do you understand? The law only says you're in that place. The law doesn't tell you how to get out. The law doesn't tell you how to be redeemed. The law doesn't tell you how to be saved. The law simply condemns us all under judgment, the judgment of death. That's the law. And this law comes to what? It puts us under guard. It holds us in this one place. But amazingly, we understand what? When you're in that place, what the law does is this over and over and over again. The law pronounces one thing, condemnation, death. Remember, I want to give you a couple of verses. We've already looked at these, but I want to just reinstate them. Remember in Galatians 3:19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. The law was added to define what the wrongs were. And so as we see this is what the law does, all of a sudden now we come to this understanding, okay, now I got what the law is. The law condemns us all under this. It shows us who we are. It shows us where we fail. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, and the commandment which was to bring life, it was to give us life. It will say, this is the life of God. What happens is by failing it, it says this, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. I thought I was going to have life under the law. And of course, if I would have kept it, I would have had life, but I can't keep it. Because I already have this sin nature. I'm already in the deficit. And when I thought it was going to bring life, it brought death. And so we understand that these are the reality of where the law brings us. One other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to share with you a couple of verses. I want to start in verse 5, read down to verse 9. But it says this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you understand? He's made us ministers of this incredible new covenant. Not the old covenant. We're not ministers saying, do this, do this. You're not the minister of the old covenant. You're a minister of the new covenant. Why? Because the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Think about this for just a second. As Paul is defining the law, he calls it the letter kills. He calls it the ministry of death. He calls it in such an incredible way. In verse 9, he calls it the ministry of condemnation. That's what the law is. Condemnation, death, it kills. But the Spirit is different. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is righteousness. The Spirit is just glorious, much more glorious than the law. Now, when Moses came down with this letter that kills, his face was glowing. And so God said, it's glorious. Why? Because the law is holy, just, and good. The law was an incredible thing, but yet it was what? It was death to us. It was death. And Moses brought in what? Death. And it was glorious because the death was what? It was still a representative of God's heart. It was still a representative of God's standard. But it revealed one thing. We can't meet that standard. We can't do that standard in the way that God says we should. And so think about this, that God, according to what our text is telling us, that God is taking something that kills and turns it into something that's going to bring life. Why? Because the law condemns us, it kills us. We understand that, right? But the law does one thing. It says, don't come by me because this is the end. You come by me, it's death. You come by me, it's condemnation. You come by me, literally, you know, you have no hope. But the law then does this. The law says, but there's plan B. Do you understand what the law does? The law points to plan B. The law points to what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And the law says you can come by me or you can come by faith in Jesus Christ. So what do we do? I want the righteousness. I don't want the death. And so keep in mind that God puts out this choice. He says what? I set before you life and death. Remember what he said? I set before you life and death. And then as he sets before us life and death, just in case you're not smart, like I wasn't, God gives you the answer. Do you know it's good to have an answer to a two-point test? God sets life and death. And just in case you're wondering, maybe death. No, he says, choose life that you may live. He gives you the answer just in case you're like, maybe, no maybes. Choose life. And so understand that you can choose the ministry of death or the losses, or you can choose the ministry of life in Jesus Christ. And I love what happens is that we see that all of a sudden now through the law, as the law puts us into bondage, the law brings us to a point of death, but the law also what? The law does something amazing. The law, which is to bring death to us, says what? I'll give you life. I'll point a way for you to have life. And only God can take something that is supposed to bring about death to have it change the way to bring about life. Think about this for just a second. The cross. The cross. The cross is something to what? It was an instrument of death, instrument of death, instrument of death. And think about that. As an instrument of death, we do what? We actually add this instrument of death into our worship. The old rugged cross. You understand that this cross becomes what? Something that is not this to us an instrument of death. Because he died, and now what? The cross is empty. The cross is empty. He's not on the cross anymore. The cross is empty. The work is done. And he went to the grave, and the grave is empty. You understand? The cross is empty. The grave is empty. Why? Because the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's sufficient to just forgive us of all of our sins. And this is what we look to. As we look to this reality, we see that only God can take something that is meant for death and to show us life. He does it through the law. The law is meant for death. He says, but it points to grace. It points to the work of Jesus Christ. It points to faith in his finished work. And then as we note that, the same thing is with the cross. It meant death, but he uses it to point out life. And so understand, what is the law to someone who's not Jewish? Now, this is a good question for us as believers, right? Because the law was given to what? We've talked about this before. There were two covenants. Paul had talked about that earlier. There was a covenant that God made to Abraham and said simply, you know, that through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That you're going to come as Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We noted that in Genesis 15. But then what happens is there's another covenant, but that covenant goes what? All the way back to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 19, we saw what? That God begins to do this to the children of Israel. He makes a covenant. Moses is this mediator. He gets a word from God. He brings it to the people. And the people said, yep, everything that God says, we're going to do. So Moses brings back the word for the people to God. And literally, the covenant was what? Of the law was to the nation of Israel and God. That's the covenant of the law. But the covenant of the law was what? Over 430 years after this covenant that God gave to Abraham through what? Just believing it's accounted to you for righteousness. But then there comes the law. That law is what? It's the covenant to the nation of Israel. So what happens as far as the law to us as non-believers? And I think that's a good question to sometimes pose to us as Christians. How does the law affect us as unbelievers? So think about this. What is the law for a Christian? I want to share with you just a couple of passages. The first is found in the book of Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, a couple of verses to just kind of focus on. Let me share it with you. I'm going to start in verse 11 and 12, and then I'm going to jump down to verses 14 and 15. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12, God declares this, "For there is no partiality with God." In other words, God sees everyone the same. And then he says this, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So keep in mind that if you are sinning with the law, you're judged, you're cursed, you're condemned. But if you sin without the law, guess what? It says right here, and I think it's so important to recognize this, you're still going to perish. You understand? You don't get life if you don't have the law. So as we're looking at this, keep in mind that God is pointing out two things. You have the one who was given the law. They're going to be judged by the law. But if you don't have the law, as in the written words, guess what? You still, if you fail in that, there's still a penalty. Now he says this in verse 14. "For the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law." So even though you don't have the law of God, we still do things that have a nature of what? Doing things that are of the law. Do you understand that just about every culture has this law that says what? Don't murder. We all have a law, whether you're Christian or not, we all have this law. Don't kill people. We also do what? We also have this law dealing with the sanctity of marriage. Don't commit adultery. Do you understand? We still, in every culture, there's good and there's bad. There's rights and there's wrong. So even though we don't have the law, the law that was given to what? The children of Israel through Moses, we, although not having a law, are a law to themselves. And then he says this in verse 15, "who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, either accusing or else excusing them." So we understand that there is this recognition of what? Rights and wrongs. Even before the law was given, there's this understanding of rights and wrongs. If you remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, there was a point in where what? After Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden, they had a son, and then they had another son. So they had Cain, they had Abel, and then what happened was this, that because they both gave a sacrifice, Cain's was of the flesh, Abel's was of the spirit. And because of that, God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He rejected Cain's sacrifice. And as he does so, the Lord makes this statement in Genesis 4, verse 7. He said, "If you do well," he's speaking to Cain, "will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it." He's already saying there's sin. "Well, you haven't told me there's a law." So you understand what Cain does? Cain goes and he kills Abel. He kills him. And God then goes to Cain and says, "Hey, where's your brother?" He goes, kind of like, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me for?" And the Lord lets him know. And I think it's so important. He says, "Listen, you have to understand that your brother's blood cries out for me from the ground." And after he says that in verse 11, he says this, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And what does Cain say in verse 13 of Genesis 4? Oh my goodness, he says this, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Do you understand? Punishment. The law hasn't even been given. But yet what? The law's already in your heart. So as you understand that, as you begin to see that, even as Tim had shared last Wednesday in that incredible message when he shared in Genesis 39, as he talked about, you know, verse 9, where Joseph and Potiphar's wife wanted him, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and what? And sin against God. Do you understand? The law wasn't even written. The law of no adultery wasn't there yet. Moses wasn't born yet. And all of a sudden, Joseph knows what? I can't sin against God. There's a law written in our hearts. And so keep in mind that that law that's already there in our hearts, very naturally, God begins to what? We're born with an understanding of that there is a God. We're born with an understanding that this God has a standard. Well, what happens is this. We, because of the hardness of our hearts, we begin to reject God. We begin to reject his standards. And because of that, we go down and down and down and down until what? We're separated. We're separated. But this is where mankind is there. So I do want you to understand that the Christian, although we didn't have the law, what there's a law in our heart that we're accountable to. And what happens is this, that when we break that law, guess what? God's a punishment. So when you as a Christian, you don't tell them about the law of Moses, you tell them about what? The law of the conscience. And this is what God says. There's a law in your heart. There's a law in your conscience. You know very naturally that these things aren't so. These things are against God. These things are against society. These things aren't right. And yet we do these things. And so as we look to that, just keep in mind that we now understand this is what the law is for the non-Christian. It's the one in our heart. But keep this. The law for the Christian is we come by faith, right? This is how you come to Christ. Now, we're not guarded by the law of which Moses gave to the children of Israel, which God gave to the children of Israel through Moses. We're not guarded by that. But we are what? We are condemned by our conscience. So every one of us ran and said, yeah, I kind of blew that one. I kind of blew that one. And the Spirit's going to show us. The Spirit's going to reveal all the things that is of Christ and show where we do not line up with that. And so we didn't need the law to hold us and, you know, from being contaminated by the culture around us. Why? We were that culture. You understand? It's not like I got to be saved from the culture. I am that culture. The Jews had to be saved from us, from our culture, in our rejecting God and our rejecting his ways and our rejecting his word. And so the more that we as a society do that, then what? That's where we are. We don't have to be saved from the culture. We are that culture. And so as we're coming to this, I think it's so important where there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. I love it. He says, and such were some of you. He talked about all these areas of sin. He says, and such were some of you. We are that culture. We're not anymore. Do you understand that there's a change in us, a sanctification of us? So keep in mind that the law that is written in our heart still makes us guilty. And it's still going to do what? It's going to drive us to grace. It's going to point out there's another path. There's a path that you don't have to be guilty in. There's a path that's called grace. But keep in mind, the law still has its place in the scripture. Because that law is going to do what? It's going to remind us this is the standard of God. Even the standards that are in my heart, I know this. If it's the standard of God, what's going to happen? The word is going to confirm that. The word is going to confirm, yes, this is of God, this is not of God. And so what the law does over and over again, it does one thing. It reveals the heart of God. It reveals what God's heart is. It reveals of what God's heart was. And it makes no error in who God is and how God begins to direct us. There's a passage, and you know this, in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. It says this about the law. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. This is the law. The law is a representative of the very nature of God. It is holy. The commandment is holy. It's just and good. But then what happens is this. Therefore, after we see all that about the law, has then what is good become death to me? Has what is good become death? And he says, no, what is good hasn't become death. What is good points out what is death. Do you understand? Failing of adhering to the law is what? Sin, and the wages of sin is death. So you understand, the law doesn't cause death. The law tells you a standard. Our failures, our sin causes death. So don't look to the law like it's wrong. Don't look to the law like it doesn't reveal God. It's an amazing thing, this law, this holy law of God. Because every time I look to this law, I see Jesus. I see his heart. I see his love for the Father. I see his love for people. This is the heart of God. And as I look to the heart of the Lord, all of a sudden I begin to see now, this is who you are. And I don't see the law as a bad thing. All I do is what I see my failure to keep the law as a bad thing. I see my failure is that which condemns me. I see my failure is that which brings about death. But keep in mind, the law is not a bad thing. The law is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. And so as we look to this law, we find out what? It simply reveals all these areas of my flesh. It reveals areas of my sinfulness. And then what the law does is this. The law, as a Christian, begins to guide me away from those areas. Do you understand what the law does? And now it's a pointer. It says, walk this way. And I love that. You know, when you want to find how to get to someone, I love the signs that say there's a little arrow that points here, a little arrow that points there, a little arrow. And this is what the law does. It says, hey, you want God? This way. Just walk this way. That's the direction that God is at. That's the heart of God. Walk in that way. And so I love what happens is it begins to reveal areas of my flesh. It says, don't walk in that way. Walk in this other way. Walk in the way that as the law guides us away from those areas of my flesh, guides me to those things of the Lord. This is where the law is. And so I love the heart of what the law is. We understand that it is holy, it is just, it is good. And so it's not a bad thing. Remember, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what should we say? Is the law sin? No, it's not sin. The law isn't my failure to keep it. That's what sin is. And so as we see this, the law helps us to do what? It draws us to God. It helps us recognize sin. But the law does this. It guides us away from sin. In other words, it helps us with our sanctification. And so as we see this law guiding us closer and closer to the Lord, there's a passage in Romans 3:31. Let me just simply read it to you. Just a powerful word. It says, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So do you understand what he's saying? Is the law doesn't kill us. Sin kills us. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, do we make the law void? He says, no, you don't make it void. You make the consequences of the sin void. But the law still does this. It confirms it. And notice what it says here. Do we make the law void through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Think about what happens. The Holy Spirit is guiding us to the heart of God. And every time we change our attitude, every time we change a behavior, any times like Paul that says what? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do you understand? And when I'm walking the holiness of Christ, when I'm walking in the heart of Christ, when I'm walking in the mind of Christ, I'm doing what? I'm imitating Christ. And that does what? It establishes that the law is holy. And it's just, now it doesn't add to my righteousness, but it confirms that what? The Holy Spirit is working in me and transforming. Because listen, I don't want to be who I was. I want the scripture says, and such were some of you. It's not, this is who you are. Keep in mind that I'm not yet what I shall be when Christ comes and brings me home, but I'm not what I used to be. I am being transformed, my thought, my heart. And as he's transformed me, this is a scriptural word. It's a complicated word. It's called sanctification. Now, sanctification in the scripture throws some people off. Why? Because there's two places in scripture where sanctification is mentioned, two different ways. One is there's a complete sanctification. In other words, a separation from sin, that God does this. He says, I've separated you from sin and its consequences. That's a complete sanctification. But then there's what? There's also a daily process of sanctification where daily I'm letting that sin go and I'm walking in this direction, letting that sin go. I'm walking. So you have this daily process and a continual process. And then you had what? A complete process. So sanctification holds these two things. And so when I recognize this, keep in mind that the more and more I walk in this beauty of what God's word is. Do Do you understand that in Matthew chapter 5, 17, it says what? That Jesus didn't come to change the law. He didn't come to void the law. He didn't come to manipulate it. He came to fulfill the law. I came to walk it. And all Paul is saying is imitate me as I imitate the one who walked it. Because as I'm doing that, I'm recognizing what? I'm going to be a different kind of light in the darkness. Because when people see the works that I do, being led by the Spirit and walking these things that are the standards of God, they're going to do what? They're going to be convicted. Now some are going to be angry, saying, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. But what I am doing is this. I've let the Spirit judge me. And what I want to do is I want to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. You do what you do. You're free to. But I'm free to do what I'm called to do too. And I want to glorify God. I want to let this gratitude that's in my heart for the salvation, I want it to be transformed into what? Some kind of deed of gratitude, some kind of response of gratitude. And this is what we begin to see is with the Lord. As he begins to guide us, as all of a sudden we begin to see that here, all the actions that were done by God, as in, you know, look at Jesus Christ in his life, he fulfilled the law. All of those things are what? Now when it's done by his children, that I recognize what? God, I'm pleasing to you. I'm pleasing to you. I'm pleasing my Father who's in heaven. Now keep in mind that as we look to this, there is this understanding of that so often, and we'll look at this in just a moment, that the Christians are afraid of the wrath of God, of not pleasing God. Well, we'll keep in mind as a Christian, our discipline is far different than the world's. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but what I want to do is this. I want to tell you that the standard that Jesus set is what? It's the moral compass. It's the ethics that now I want to do. And I love what Tim shared, because if you guys don't know this, the Bible, last month, or was it October, November, it jumped in sales. It was either 22 or 28%. It has the highest record of sales jump ever. I love that about the Word of God. People are wanting this book. They're wanting this truth. They're wanting to say something is going on. And I do believe that the Spirit is trying to teach us as a church, listen, there's a standard, but the standard doesn't make you more righteous. The standard doesn't add, but the standard is going to be what? The standard is to show the world that God has a way that is going to love you. God has a way that's going to change you. And know this, that every time you begin to walk in the standard of God, you realize what I used to do wasn't working. Thank you for giving me this standard. And with that standard comes what? Blessings. Do you know that beyond the curses that were there in Deuteronomy were the blessings? You do this and you're blessed. You do this and you're blessed. Oh, how happy are you? When I love my wife, as God calls me to love my wife, guess what happens? I'm a happy husband. And she's a happy wife. Now, when I choose not to, she's not so happy, and neither am I. And that's the same thing with training our children. It's the same thing that we have the fellowship with one another. Every time that I walk in something that is God in his heart, I realize that I'm becoming a better person. I'm becoming the person that I've always wanted to be in my heart, and maybe my heart deceives me, but I've always thought I'm a good person, and it's actually making me into a better person. And so as we look to this, I think it's just so important, because what happens now is this. The law isn't our guide as a Christian. Do you understand? The Spirit is our guide as a Christian. The Spirit will do what, though? As the Spirit is our guide, there's a portion of Scripture. Let me read it to you in John chapter 16. It's an important word to understand. But in John 16, in verse 13, it makes a statement. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit does what? It reveals the words of Christ to me. It reveals his heart to me. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me. This is the Spirit's job, and the Spirit guides us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit is the one that's constantly going to be what? The Spirit is going to be our guardian. In Galatians chapter 5, 18, he makes a statement. I love this. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Do you understand? You're not compelled to do the whole law, but what you're led by the Spirit to do is what? Led to do certain aspects of the law. You're led to walk in the character of God. That's what the Spirit does. It doesn't say you're under the law. What? Because he says, listen, you're free under me. But as you're free under me, I am going to guide you. I am going to lead you. I am going to draw you to a place of where the heart of God is. And so I love just the direction that God brings to us and that God leads us. Because when we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. You're not in bondage of the law. It doesn't mean as the Spirit leads you that we're not going to do certain aspects of the law. That it's not going to be like, wow, you're walking the law. Actually, I'm not. Because I don't have to do this. I get to do this. Do you understand? There's one thing. The law commands you must, you shall, or you shall not. But then there's other things you get to. That's not a law. There's not a law that says, I have to kiss my wife. Why? Because I get to kiss my wife. I get to have that relationship. Not I have to, I get to. My heart wants it. Do you understand? These are the things that eventually your heart's going to want to do certain things. And I don't know why that is, why we change, but eventually my heart begins to change and I want certain things. I want to be not a dad who's the Marine. I want to be the dad who's what? Who's a man of God. See, I want to be a different man now. Do you understand? I want to change what God has for me. And so it's important to recognize that all of a sudden that we as a believer, when we as a believer put ourselves under the law to be held by the law, we put ourselves under bondage. But when the Spirit leads us, and he's not going to lead us under the whole thing, but he says, I want you to just go and talk to that person. They tell them about me. And we go, okay, Lord, I want to tell them about you. So I talk about, hey, it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. You know, this is the reason. Jesus is the reason for this season. And they can take it or leave it, but I get to share that anyways. I get to let them know. And the response is normally, yes, he is. And it's an amazing thing. Other times it's like, I don't talk about politics. I don't talk about religion. I'm like, okay, that's fine. I do. And I'm the customer, so apparently I'm right on this one. And so as you come through this, you get to share these things. And it's neat because the Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will lead you. And so as we do this, keep in mind that we recognize what? That we are not held by the law. But as soon as we give ourselves over to the law, what begins to happen? We put ourselves in bondage. And that's exactly what happens. When we give ourselves the law, remember in Galatians 2, verse 4, it says this, and this occurred before false brethren secretly brought in those who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. The law is going to bring you into bondage. It's going to be this border that you can't get out of now. You don't have to be held by it because now we're free. Now we're free. And as we have this freedom, keep in mind, I still want to be in this place of safety because I recognize the law is going to keep me safe. The law is going to keep me there. And I don't want to, you know, venture outside of it. I want to be safe. I want to be free. But the Spirit gives me freedom. But here's the problem. We as a Christian, what do? We constantly bring ourselves back into what? I want to do the law. I want to accomplish something. Do you understand? And I may not want to do the whole law, but I want to pick and choose my law. I want the Burger King law. I want to have it my way. I want this, but I don't want to have the anger thing. I'm allowed to have anger, but I'm not allowed to have, you know, the lust. And so that's good because I don't want the lust. But the anger, drive in Milwaukee, you'll understand. You may want to have anger. But as we look to this, God says, you don't have anger. It's still sin because what happens is it not the drivers that bring up the anger. The anger is already in my heart. And all he does is this. He uses them as that jiggling of the cup so that it flows out. And God says, it's still there. It's still there. And this is the beauty of what happens. But we have a tendency, and I think it's inherent of the heart of man to say, what? I want to tell God I can do it. You know what? I want to be the I can do this. I can manage this. I can get it done. I'm your guy, Lord. And what happens is this, I may get it done sometimes, but there's going to be other times what? I don't. See, and so what happens is this, that God, in this wonderful way, he wants to dispel this false belief that every other religion, keep in mind, Jesus is not a religion, it's a relationship, but every religion in the world has this one mentality. Here's how you work yourself to God. That's what religion does. Here's how you get to God. Here's how you get to God. You do this and you get to God. You do this and you get to God. And if you did this wrong, you can do this to make it right. You understand? You can say, hey, just say, you know, a couple of prayers and you're good to go, and just move on. And so there's always this, what? It's I can do this. I can do this. And what God says is this. I want to dispel that false belief system. I want to dispel religion because you can't do it. And so what happens is this. Religion has this wonderful way of just picking out certain laws. In other words, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to simply say, I only want a certain amount of laws, and that's what I'm going to put myself under, and I can do those, and so I'm good. And what God does is this. He says, I'm not going to allow a limited list. I'm going to give you the complete list. You do it all or you fail. You understand? And so we, as a religion, we pick out a limited list, a certain ones that we're good at. And if it's my religion, I'm going to say, I'm good at this and you're bad at that. That's your problem, not mine, because I'm good at this. This is my religion. But God says, listen, Lord, I'm not giving you the ability to give a limited list to think you're going to do good. I'm going to give you my complete list to show you what? You fail. This is it. See, when you get a math test and it's only pluses, My grandkids are getting math tests and they're pluses. It's 3 plus 6. I mean, they're in third grade, but granted, it's still a math test. And yet their math test isn't what? It's not a complete list. It's only pluses. And as they're getting better, they get into minuses, but then you've got to do what? Then you got to go to the multiplications, then you got to go to subtractions, you got to do algebra, then geometry, then trigonometry. And then you go to this weird stuff, advanced math, that is what? Hypothetical. Now, how do you figure out hypothetical? You understand that if you fail in one point of any test, you are guilty. So you can pick out, oh, and this is what we do with the law. I'm just going to stick with the pluses. I did this, I did this. Baby stuff. Get into the big stuff and fail. Jump into the deep end and recognize you got weights on and you're not going to be able to swim because I have a sin nature and that already weighs me down. And so when we come to this, I think it's so important to recognize that we see what? The law doesn't justify me. Faith in Jesus Christ justifies me. And as we recognize what the law actually does and what the law is intended to do is according to Romans chapter 3 verse 19. I think it's important to see this, knowing that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is what the law does. Simply says, you're doomed. So why would I want to pick and choose? And God says, listen, I'm not going to allow you to pick and choose. I'm going to give you the entire list. But what happens is this. I do believe that there are Christians. And this is where sometimes we as a church or as the church of today, we fail. Because I think sometimes Christians put themselves under the law of God because we're afraid of judgment. Think about that. I need to do good because if I don't do good, what? I'll get spanked, right? I'm gonna, the wrath of God is going to fall upon me if I do something wrong. And so I put myself under the law, say, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Rather than what? I don't worry about that. I don't worry about the can'ts and the cans. I listen to the Spirit. And I just do what the Spirit's called me to do for that moment. And I confirm it through the word that, yeah, this is your heart. And this is what happens. But because of fear of judgment, because I'm afraid that if I sin against God, that all of a sudden, what? I need to keep this law. And so, but what happens with this keeping the law, what happens with legalism is legalism promotes fear. Because if I don't do this, I'm afraid of punishment. Do you understand how that's what the law does? And so what happens is that the legalism tends to be this performance-based relationship, not a freedom to fall down. Do you understand that when little kids begin to walk, we are so thrilled that they're just standing up, and then they let go and they fall down, but we don't spank them. Why aren't you walking, kid? No, we let them fall, and then we stand them up, and then they begin to take two steps, and they fall back down again. They fail in the walking. Just simple walking. We don't discipline them. We pick them back up. Do you understand? This is the heart of God. He sees us as his children, little children, and we are going to stumble, and we are going to fall because what? We're not God. And when we fall, he does what? He picks us up. Now, if you're walking in the wrong direction, and children will do that, then what do? You say, stop, turn around, and come back here. There's traffic out that way. You don't walk without me. You stay by me. I'm either going to put you in a cart. I'm going to hold your hand. Either way, you're going to be by me. And if they continue to run away, then what do? You have to let them know it's dangerous for you, so I'm going to do what? I'm going to give you a SWAT. I'm going to give you something so you remember, don't do this. It's dangerous. And sometimes God will do that as well. But when it comes to this whole understanding of the fear of discipline of God, what does Romans 8:1 says? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Well, we're not condemned. But yet what happens is this. As we recognize where God is and what the heart of God is, there's a passage in Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Let me read to you. You being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Why? Because he took the handwriting of the requirement that was against you. He's taken it all the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took my sin, took it upon him, and he paid it all. You understand? It's every sin that I did, every sin that I'm in, and every sin that I will ever do was paid for 2,000 years ago because Jesus said it's finished. And as I recognize that, all of a sudden now I realize that this is it. And as he has this incredible word for me, as he has this incredible heart for me, now I come to the point where in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he makes this declaration. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexual immoral people, yet I did not mean with the sexual immoral people of the world or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I've written now not to keep company with anyone who named a brother. That God begins to direct me into areas that, listen, I want you to understand that what I have for you is this. I have a plan for you, but you need to be in the world, not of the world. But if you have a brother that's doing it, that's where you need to avoid. And so as he's forgiven us all this, we understand that what? That there's no wrath for us as a Christian. Literally, where in 2 Thessalonians, let me read this to you. In chapter 5, God makes this declaration. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Do you understand? We as a Christian, we don't have the wrath. But at the same time, keep in mind, although we don't have the wrath and we don't have fear, what the scripture tells us is this. In 1 John chapter, where am I at here in my notes? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. He makes this declaration, there is no fear in love. You understand? I know God loves me. I don't have to fear that. But what happens is this. Although I don't have to fear the wrath, there is this reality that one thing that will happen is this, that God is going to do what? He's going to discipline his children. But that's not wrath. Do you understand? That's corrective. And so what happens is this, that God is going to guide you as much as least amount as you need to be guided. In other words, he's going to turn up the heat just a little bit. And you go, well, it's getting warm. I'll turn back to God. I'll leave this place and I'll come back to God. But if you don't listen, what does he do? He turns up the heat a little bit more. I'm like, oh, it's getting really hot. Well, then turn, get back to me. Do you understand? As soon as you turn back to God, the heat goes down. But if you're not, the heat goes up a little higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher. And so it's up to me to determine what? What kind of discipline did I need? And what I love is this, in Hebrews, he teaches me in chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, he says, listen, if you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked. For when the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son he receives. And if you endure chastening, God's deal with you as sons. Do you understand? Because God said, I love you, I'm going to deal with you as a son. See, I corrected my children, I didn't correct my neighbor's children. My neighbor's children could do what they wanted. My children, however, had a standard. But my own sons, those were the ones who did. And I think it's so important that we understand the scripture teaches what? Well, we're going to reap what we sow, right? That if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. And so within these things, it's important because Jeremiah 2:19 says what? Your own wickedness is going to correct you. Your own backslidings are going to rebuke you. It's my sin, the consequence of those sin that begins to correct me. And God says, listen, I don't want you to have those consequences. I want you to have this life. And so he gives us this point. And so when we recognize why do we fear this wrath of God, it's because we don't understand God. We don't understand that there is no condemnation. Do you understand that God loves me? And I talk to Christians all the time. And say, yeah, God took me out behind the woodshed and whooped me. It's like, well, you're rebellious, aren't you? Because God just speaks to me. Why? Because when he speaks to me and his spirit speaks to me, my heart is broken. I don't want to do those things that you know, need that discipline. I don't want to do those things. It was one of those things. I was like 4 years old or 5 years old, and my dad had told us not to do a certain thing. So we had this tendency years and years ago. There was this thing in Minnesota called AWA. It was a wrestling show. And when the wrestling show went on, we watched the wrestling show. And, of course, being boys, what do? You wrestle. You're like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And he said, don't wrestle in the living room. Don't wrestle. And we did. We did. And my dad took me into the room. He says, listen, you need to come in here. I need to talk to you. And he said, listen, I've asked you so often not to wrestle. And he said, and it breaks my heart that you don't want to listen. He said, there's reasons behind it. There's things that can break. You could get hurt, and I don't want that. And he said, I'm just hurt. And I'll tell you what, as a kid who was used to being disciplined harshly from his mother, my parents were divorced at that time, and I was just seeing my dad. I wanted him to beat me so I feel better. That was my mindset. And he wouldn't. He didn't lay a finger on me. He just said he was disappointed. And I'll tell you what, broke my heart. But I can tell you this, when my mother beat me, I would still do the things and just try to do it smarter so I wouldn't get beat. When my dad, I did not want to disappoint him. Disappointment affected me far more than beatings ever did. And you know what? God knows that because he already put that up on my heart. He just says, oh, I'm disappointed. Oh, I don't want that, Lord. You don't need to take me to the woodshed. You don't need to discipline. Why? Because we misunderstand the fact that I have liberty in Christ. And my liberty is I want to listen to him. I want to be led by him. But this is where the heart is. And so keep in mind that there are so many of us, we just try to earn God's favor. I want your favor. I want more favor than what I already have. Keep in mind, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. I can't add to what he's done. And I don't want to add to what he's done. And so the other thing is this, and I think it's dangerous because some Christians are taught early on, and they're taught either through false teaching in the church or they're influenced by false teachers somewhere else in society or their parents or their grandparents. And they have this understanding that they're taught, I need to walk in these laws. I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this. And I'll tell you what, that in the church, that's dangerous. Let me tell you, in the church, our thing is this. Go to Jesus Christ and receive justification. And then allow the Spirit to speak to you. And then listen to what the Spirit says. The Spirit's going to say something different to me than he's going to say to you. Why? Because if I make you do what he says to me, it's now a religion. Just listen to the Spirit. Listen and be guided by the Spirit. And this is what's so important. Because what we see here is this. In our text, verse 23, before faith came, we're kept under guard by the law. Yes, we're still in verse 23. And so as we recognize that, we're kept under faith by the law. And then he says this, for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And so it's now a direct thing. It's not just a faith, it's the faith. Keep in mind, the gospel has always been proclaimed. From the beginning, God proclaimed it to Adam and Eve. He proclaimed it to Abraham. He proclaimed it to David. He's proclaimed it over and over again that through you, this seed will come. Through you, the Messiah will come. There's going to be a Savior. And with that Savior, we now know what? Well, as we were reading in our proverb today, what do we understand? That this guy had such wisdom from God that he would actually make this statement. And I love this, where in Proverbs 30, there in verse 4, he said, who has established the end of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Do you understand? We now know what his son's name is. That is the faith. Do you understand? It's not just a faith of the Messiah. It's the singular, distinct faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. This is what it is. And so as we look in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. It was a disciplinarian to do what? To bring us to Christ. To the gospel that has been revealed. The faith in Jesus Christ. That we might be justified, Galatians 2:16, by faith. Just belief in him. And so we see in verse 25, but after faith has come, he says what? We're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a disciplinarian. See, what happens was this. In that culture, when you were a little kid, you were given to a disciplinarian. You were given to a schoolmaster. You were given to a steward. And the steward would treat you as one of the servants. But eventually you would reach a certain age and you would do what? You'd go to your father. And it's like, and dad would say, come on, son, I want to teach you the business. I want to teach you what's going on. And so this is the beautiful thing, because when you reach a certain age, you were no longer under the tutor. You were now what? You were under your father, his tutelage. And your father was much more gracious than that taskmaster would ever be, because he was training you. He's toughening you up. And so as we come to this, now we understand that once faith has come, I no longer have to be under that disciplinarian, because the disciplinarian was what? It was there to bring us to what? Christ in the faith. May we stay in this faith. May we stay in the grace that is ours in Jesus. Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for this word in your heart. And Lord, just this warning that you've given to us, that we don't have to go into the law. We don't have to go into the works. We don't have to fear, God, because you're so good. And we are asking, Lord, that in the midst of the moving of your spirit, that you would, Father, speak to us. That if there needs to be correction, Father, correct us. And let us listen to that conviction of your spirit. And that's what it is. It's conviction. It's not condemnation. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from your spirit. Turn here. Turn back to me. And so we want to, in that loving grace that you supply, just respond. And Father, if we don't, well, then take the people to the woodshed if that's what they need, if that's what they want. But Father, there's another way. There's another way, and may we come in that way, and may we recognize that we don't have to keep the law. We just have to be led by you, Holy Spirit, and you'll guide us into those things that are revealed in the law. But it's a freedom. It's a freedom that we have now. It's a get-to that we have. It's a want-to that we do desire now, just to walk in the way that you would guide us, that we can please you. We want to do our work so that you would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's what we want. We want your pleasure. We want your glory. So lead us into those paths that we can see you exalted and glorified through our lives here in the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen.